From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns commences a message called The First Persecution, part of a series of studies in the Book of Acts. Before Dr. Cairns comes, please enjoy this brief devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection, Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Evening Brightens into Day. The text is found in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 7. It shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. It is a surprise that it should be so, for all things threaten that at evening time it shall be dark. God is wont to work in a way so much above our fears and beyond our hopes that we are greatly amazed and are led to praise His sovereign grace. No, it shall not be with us as our hearts are prophesying. The dark will not deepen into midnight, but it will on a sudden brighten into day. Never let us despair. In the worst times, let us trust in the Lord, who turneth the darkness of the shadow of death into the morning. When the tale of bricks is doubled, Moses appears, and when tribulation abounds, it is nearest its end. This promise should assist our patience. The light may not fully come till our hopes are quite spent by waiting all day to no purpose. To the wicked, the sun goes down while it is yet day. To the righteous, the sun rises when it is almost night. May we not with patience wait for that heavenly light, which may be long in coming, but is sure to prove itself well worth waiting for. Come, my soul, take up thy parable and sing unto Him who will bless thee in life and in death, in a manner surpassing all that nature has ever seen when at its best.
Days spring after night, when
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship. This small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. Acts chapter 3 records the first miracle performed by the apostles after Pentecost. Chapter 4 relates the first instance of persecution, which followed at once upon the demonstration of God's power in healing and conversion. As Dr. Cairns will demonstrate, God's blessings and man's curses often parallel one another. As we'll see, the persecution was rooted in hatred of Christ. It brought together groups that normally would be reluctant to work together, forming a unity of evil against the gospel. Interestingly, the persecution began immediately following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. As Dr. Cairns will show, apostates always seek to retard the preaching of the gospel. Now to introduce this message, The First Persecution, here is Dr. Cairns.
The fourth chapter of Acts brings before us the first persecution recorded in the book of Acts, and it's that theme of the first persecution of the early church we turn to consider this morning. It's very interesting, not only in the Bible, but right throughout the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, to notice how God's blessing and man's curse usually parallel each other. When God blesses, man curses. And normally when man curses, God blesses. It's a very good way to see how that man's wisdom is just folly with God, and man's power is weakness with God. It is also a clear indication of the total and terrible depravity of the nature of fallen man. How that when God falls upon his people in a most evident fashion, the hearts of men yet rebel, returning in rejection against the very things which the Lord in his grace has been pleased to show. Now last Lord's Day we considered Acts chapter 3. We saw the first miracle after Pentecost, the healing of a man who had been lame from his mother's womb, a man of over 40 years of age. How he was instantaneously healed. How that his ankle bones received strength. His limbs were made whole. And immediately, leaping up, he was walking, leaping, and praising God in the temple with the apostles. And as it appears from our reading this morning, continually in their company, come what may. Now that was a notable miracle. As we were reading this morning, even these Jewish leaders had to say, we cannot deny it. I always like to see it when the apostates are tongue-tied. I like to see it when modernists, unbelievers, and opponents of the cause of Christ are so impressed against their own will, so impressed with the movement of the grace of God, that they have to say, we cannot deny it. Now, we would like to deny it. We would like to come up with some strong argument against it, but we cannot deny it. And that gives me a great thrill. I've seen that back in Ulster. I saw all the learned theologians stand out to say that the Free Presbyterian Church was just here as a 9-day wonder. It was going to be a flash in the pan. It would soon be gone. And once Paisley was dead anyway, and they were praying that that would happen any day, once Paisley was dead, the whole thing would crash to the ground. But what has happened? Though they want to deny, they cannot. And it's very interesting. I don't place too much emphasis on it spiritually, but it nonetheless is interesting that the leading Irish historian in Northern Ireland at this time, Professor Stewart of Queen's University, has just turned out in the last year a most interesting volume of history. And from the lessons of the history of Northern Ireland, he's projecting his views of the future. And he says, a historian's view of the matter is that there is nothing that the ecumenical movement can do in Northern Ireland to stop the onward progress of the Free Presbyterian Church. The voice of history, he says, is unequivocal that this movement must go on. Now, of course, that is not necessarily so, because God does not necessarily have to repeat what he's done in history. But it's encouraging, isn't it, that these small movements in the past, which have all the learned theologians against it, that had all the power of big government against them, yet were blessed of God, and they saw revival. Professor Stewart is saying that is what must happen again in Northern Ireland. Well, I'm not looking at it from a historian's view, but I do trust and pray that God will do the same again there. And it encourages me here for the United States that the Lord will do the same again. For what has been true in our part of the world has been true historically, if you care to look at the record, in the United States as well. And when men were cursing, God was blessing. Thank God he can still do the same today. Now this curse of man, this persecution, starting here in Acts chapter 4 is an interesting thing. I haven't too much time to go into it in detail. I'm trying to get through the whole of chapter 4 today, so I'm just going to skate over the top of it and finish in the space of one sermon. And I hope a short sermon. For if I don't get my skates on and start moving through the book of Acts, we'll be in Acts until the millennium. maybe through it. So we'd better start moving. But verses 1 and 2 give us the cause of this persecution. I want you to notice it very carefully. Scripture is very explicit. As they speak unto the people, the priests, see them, the priests, then the captain or the ruler of the temple, the Pharisees, no, they're not to the fore now. The Sadducees, Dr. Paisley likes these boys, and that's to make fun of them, he likes to make fun of them. They are the modernists of their day. They were the higher critics of their day, the rationalists who didn't believe in the doctrine of the resurrection and things like that. And so, Dr. Paisley likes to say, they were sad, you see, because they didn't have any hope in the Lord. Very good name for them. Now, they're right to the fore here. I want you to see the priests, who ought not theologically to have anything in common with the Sadducees, and if they had, they ought to have been kicked out of their office. The ruler of the temple, the house of God, who ought not to have been caught dead with a bunch of modernistic, rationalistic, Bible-denying half-atheists. They all get together. And under a cloak of righteousness and godliness and furthering the cause of the temple, they are under this cloak of righteousness, a unity of evil working to tramp down the work of God. Now that is the cause of the persecution in Acts chapter 4. My friend, or should I say that's the agent employed in it. And I say that when we look today, we find exactly the same thing happening. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And certainly here's evidence to bear it out. What do we have today? You look at what is called the ecumenical movement today. Look at the World Council of Churches. You have evangelicals in it. You have people who call themselves fundamentalists in it. You have reformed people in it. Strong, reformed, Calvinistic Presbyterians there in it. You have Wesleyan Methodists in it. You have Anglicans in it. You have Greek Orthodox Catholics in it. You have Russian Communists in it. You go right down the list. And of course, you have Jesuits in it. In parts of the world, you have the Roman Catholic Church in full membership of the ecumenical movement. And the Pope on the world level is just standing back saying, boys, you get all together, and when you're sufficiently apostate to be willing to sell your soul to the devil, then I'll walk in and I'll take over. We this week have the terrible spectacle of the Roman pontiff standing in the very country of Martin Luther, pontificating the devil's lies. What's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. You have a unity of evil. You have the modernists who hate God, hate the Bible. Let me tell you, modernism, liberalism, rationalism, they're all different names for the same brute. And I tell you, modernism is atheism with a religious name to it. That's all it is. And you have the modernists, you have the evangelicals, you have the Romanists, you have the high church, you have the low church, and they're willing to sink every difference. What for? To stop the work of God. That's what for. To bring to an end the forward march of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You look across the world, my fundamentalists, you know, and God's people generally, sometimes are the blindest people on earth when they ought to be the most far-sighted people on earth. And when a preacher gets up to tell these things and warn them, they say, no, that fellow's a crackpot. Well, crackpot or not, let me tell you, it's what's happening. You look across the world today, and countries which 10 years ago were open to the gospel are now closing to the gospel. Why? Because of the pressure of ecumenical activity, and the whole thing is moving to a climax where the ecumenical movement is seeking to say, unless you belong to us, you cannot have a visa for this country, you cannot have government permission to preach in this country. I can name you some of the leading faith missions of the world who have maintained an affiliation to some arm of ecumenical activity in order to protect their rights to get into a country. Now, I don't need to remind Greenville people of the old saying. It's been said so many thousands and hundreds of thousands of times that I think you've nearly forgotten the true meaning of it. But these fundamentalists and these faith missions would need to remember the old saying of Dr. Bob Sr. It's never right to do wrong to obtain an opportunity to do right. These people say we're going to stay in the ecumenical movement in order that we might maintain an open door to get in to preach the gospel. That is wrong. They ought to be standing against the devil, not with him, in order to extract a little juice from the devil's orange, as it were. They need to get in there and fight the devil. But this is what's happening. Countries in South America, even. I think of the land of Brazil, and this is mostly through Roman pressure, of course. Think of the land of Brazil, which until a few years ago was the most open of all countries. A land where missionaries could go and expect to see blessing, build churches that seemed to be the best mission field in the world. I have friends who have gone. I have known people who have gone. In fact, Brazil was the adopted country of all Northern Ireland Christians, practically, because every missionary you knew went to Brazil. And we have friends who went into the interior sections and they built churches. And they have established great works. And I'm not talking now about huge thousands of people. You don't get thousands of people in a little interior town in a church. But I am talking about seeing great blessing. Seeing tremendous movements of the Holy Ghost. And yet those people now can hardly get a visa for a new missionary. Now, that's not just coincidence. Not just coincidence. You have government pressures, you have religious pressures, not only true in Brazil, which is still open after a fashion, but you have this agency of the devil. People who have outwardly nothing in common willing to come together to stop the work of God. And you know, I don't want to get off on this, but the tragedy is that at the same time, you've got people who believe the same thing right down the line, except in little points of application, and they're willing to unchurch their brethren because they don't dot every I and cross every T of their particular creed. You've got the fundamentalists at each other's throats. Children of this world certainly have more wisdom in their generation than the children of God. Isn't it a tragedy? We need to learn from this, but certainly this is the cause of the persecution. You'll see this evil unity. They were evil in doctrine. The Sadducees. Modernism's never good. It's of the devil. The liberals in America today are as much the children of the devil as ever they were. And this church, for one, is never, by the grace of God, ever going to tone down its message against modernism. I hate it with a holy hatred. If you could hate something 110%, that's how I hate modernism. We're never going to tone down our message to that. We're never going to tone down our message against Romanism. If you could hate Romanism 110%, that's how I hate it. All we fear for Roman Catholics, we feel for Roman Catholics, and certainly it's true in our part of the world, when a Roman Catholic wants a Protestant minister to tell him how to get saved, he doesn't go to an Anglican, he doesn't go to an Irish Presbyterian. In most cases, he doesn't even go to a Baptist. He doesn't go to people who have toned down the message. He'll go to people who have taken a stand against Romanism, for he knows, here I'll get the truth. We're in business against the unity of evil. Unity in its evil in its doctrine. Evil in its practice. Evil in its aim to stamp out the preaching of the Word of God. Now then, I better stop that line and get back to the Bible reading. I want you to notice when this unity of evil started to work. Pentecost hadn't been lost on them. They had seen what had happened when these same people started preaching on the day of Pentecost. They saw 3,000 people saved, and lo and behold, they see them preaching again. They're afraid of the power of the Word of God, and in they come to stop them. And you'll notice what they say. I laugh when I read this. Verse 17, that it spread no further. Can't you see them? They've had 3,000 converts. Let's stop this preaching. They were too late, of course. For I read in verse 4 that 5,000 had already believed. Can't stop the preaching of the Word of God. But that's always the way. First, the first thrust of persecution is always to put the brakes on the preaching of the gospel.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.